Genesis chapter 19, I want to read this chapter to us. It's a little bit lengthy, but I want to read it. It's an amazing chapter, and there's one little phrase in here that I want to look at this evening and consider with you. Genesis chapter 19, this is concerning the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, unto your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your way." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came in unto you this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore they came under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place? For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, here the Lord, I guess, is speaking to Lot, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee into, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I can do nothing till thou be come thither." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar, insignificant. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities that and all things that grew up on the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a great furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is no man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab. The same is the children of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bore a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Sort of a sad story. There's a little phrase here in the midst of all this reading, and it's really amazing to me. And it's found there in verse 16. And while he lingered, what amazing statement that is. He lingered. He lingered. Isn't that amazing? Somebody said there's patterns for you and I to imitate. Good patterns, good examples in the Scriptures. There's examples that we should not imitate, and Lot here is one of those examples. He lingered. When you consider where this man was, he was right in the midst of a city that was ready to be destroyed. And yet the Scripture says he lingered right under the eyes of these angels that was ready to get him by the hand and pull him out. And he lingered. This portion of Lot's history is fearful, but the end of it is heartbreaking. And that's what I want you to consider with me this evening. This little phrase here concerning this man, he lingered. Now, what was this man? If you and I would say this afternoon that it was evident that he was an unbeliever, that he was an ungodly man, unregenerate man, then we'd sure be wrong, wouldn't we? Because we can find in the New Testament what kind of a man this was. And this makes this statement about him, he lingered, more amazing and mysterious. I want you to turn. I want you to hold Genesis 19. But look in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Because this is a passage in the New Testament that clears up what this man Lot was. We know he was Abraham's nephew, Abraham's brother's boy, but what was it? The Holy Spirit tells us here in 2 Peter chapter 2, and look in verse 5. God spared not the old world, 2 Peter 2:5, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of ungodly, of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah unto ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live hereafter, live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. Now that verse, that just doesn't mean he was the only one that lived. That describes his character. He was a just man, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And verse 8, for that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now we find out about this man that he was a man of faith. You say, Bruce, why do you say that? Because there's only one way to be justified. We looked at that this morning, didn't we? And that was by faith. There's not a just man upon this earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But here the Bible says this man was just. He was just before God. How can a man be just before God? By faith in Christ. And the Bible says here that he was a righteous man. For that righteous man, how is anybody said to be righteous? Well, it's by faith in the righteousness of Christ, isn't it? Abraham, his uncle, was also a righteous man, just like Lot. How was Abraham righteous? Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So here we have a man of faith. He was a man who believed that the Son of God was coming. You and I look back and say, He's come, don't we? We look at Him today as the Lamb slain upon His throne. All these Old Testaments looked to Him as He was to come. And they had His righteousness. They were justified by faith in Him. So Lot was not a lost man. He was a believer in the Son of God that was to come. He's a just man and he was a righteous man. And Peter tells us something here that shows us that Lot had grace in his heart. For there in verse 8, that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He was a man who lived among the ungodly. Some of the most ungodly people this world has ever known. And yet he was a righteous man himself. Now that's grace, isn't it? You take a man and save him and let him go in among the ungodly and not be ungodly himself, that's grace. That's grace. But something else Peter tells us here that further shows the grace of God in this man's heart. He vexed his righteous soul from day to day. David said, rivers of water run down my eyes because they don't keep your law. They don't believe in the Lord. It vexes me. I'm vexed with their filthy conversation. But you know how many people at first are vexed with open sin? But it's not long where it doesn't bother them anymore. But here was a man that continued to be vexed day after day after day. He was vexed. He never got over it. And there must have been grace in his heart to go day after day to be vexed as he was. But he says even more than that. He says that his soul was vexed. His very heart was vexed. Anybody can cry out against sin, can't they? Potiphar's wife did that. I bet Judas did that when he went out. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. But he didn't have that in his heart, did he? But this man did. His soul was vexed when he saw the filthy conversation and the filthy deeds of those that were around him, the ungodly. So what do we think about this man? Well, he was a godly man. He was a justified man. He was a redeemed man. He was a man that was called and justified by faith in the Son of God. He's a man who had the life of Christ in his soul. That's who this man was. I think this makes it more amazing than when we read this statement here in verse 16 that he lingered. Lot lingered. Secondly, consider this about this man. Consider all he knew at this present time. And then we'll see it's amazing that it was said of him that he lingered. He knew the abominable condition of this city. There in verse 13, these angels, they cry, the cry of them, they said, is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And he knew this by experience, didn't he? And yet he lingered. Ain't that amazing? He knew the awful judgment that was coming upon this city because he heard these angels repeatedly say, "We will destroy this place. The Lord has sent us to destroy this place." And yet he lingered. He knew that God was faithful to his word. He was Abraham's nephew. He believed in God's faithfulness. If God said, "I'm going to destroy it," he knew this place is going to be destroyed. And yet the Bible says here, he lingered. Lot believes these angels, the dangers that they warned him of. We know that he believed them because when they said, "Go to your sons-in-law, your sons or your daughters, and warn them," the Scripture says that he went out and warned his sons-in-laws and spake to them and said, "Get up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this place." So he believed it was going to be destroyed. And yet the Bible says here that he lingered. He lingered. And boy, he saw the anxiety. He saw the anxiousness, if you receive it, of these angels upon their faces speaking to him and say, "Get out of here. The Lord's going to destroy this place." And yet he still lingered. "Arise and take your wife and your two daughters, lest you be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And yet he lingered. Now, can you and I go back to the Bible and find any indication before this time of why this man would linger? What would cause such a just man, such a righteous man, such a believer to linger? What would cause him to do this? Well, I want you to turn back over to the 13th chapter of Genesis with me and look in verse 5. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 5. I think probably if we trace this man's history, we can see where his trouble started. You know, when you and I, something happens in our life sometimes that causes us to linger. Sometimes we can go back a while before that and we can find the same thing that happened to this man. Some choices someplace that began to take us down a road that finally we lingered. I want you to look here in the 13th chapter and look here in verse 5. This is where Abraham and Lot had to separate because their cattle and their servants had increased so greatly. In verse 5, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If you take the left hand, I will go to the right. If you depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou cometh unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the city of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked sinners above all before the Lord exceedingly." Now, what do we see here him doing in this passage? We see him making a choice, don't we? He chose the well-watered plains. But the well-watered plains were next to Sodom. And if we'd be honest about it, there's a direct correlation between this choice that Lot made of these well-watered plains and his finally lingering. And I think this is why the Spirit of God puts this in here as he did, that you and I can read it and use Lot as a beacon as to be careful when we make our choices in this life. One thing we know about this choice, we can almost say this, it's speculation, but I think it's a certainty, really. It wasn't made by faith. It wasn't faith that looked upon the well-watered plains and said, "That's what I want." That's not the nature of faith, is it? Here's the nature of faith. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We never read that he prayed about this decision, do we? We never read that he sought the Lord or even sought Abraham's advice. It was a decision made by the eyesight. He looked and he saw the well-watered plains. And he began to think, no doubt, I can prosper. My cattle can prosper. My servants can prosper. But here was the whole problem. He thought about the needs of his body. He thought about the flesh. But he forgot about the needs of his soul and the souls of his family and the souls of his servants. That's the mistake that Lot made. It was a decision made by flesh. And what does the Bible say about flesh? The lust of the eyes. It's never satisfied, is it? It's never satisfied. Lot thought of this worldly profit and forgot the true nature of the need of his soul. Secondly, look here what happened. Lot mixed with wicked men. He mixed with wicked men when there was no need for it. Look here in verse 12 of chapter 14. We read there in verse 12 of chapter 13 that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. But look here now in chapter 14 and verse 12. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. He dwelt in Sodom. He pitched his tent toward Sodom, and now we're told here that he dwelt in Sodom. Why did he move inside of Sodom? We don't know, do we? Isn't it strange that sometimes when we make one bad choice, it leads to another bad choice? That ever happened in your life? It happened with him. He pitched his tent toward Sodom, and now we find him dwelling in Sodom. The Bible gives no reason. Maybe it was his wife. You know, we can blame them for a lot of stuff, can't we? Maybe it was his wife. Maybe it was his daughters. Daddy, I love it in that place. I love the lives. I love the action. I love the excitement. Let's get out of this country and move into town. We don't know why he did. But the Scripture says here that he dwelt in Sodom. Maybe it was for business reasons. Boy, he can't justify moving inside of Sodom for business reasons. He was a rich man. He didn't have to mix with these sinners. But the Scripture says he did. I can't think of a single reason to make a choice like that. But that's what Lot did. And notice this. There in chapter 14, if you're familiar with this chapter, this is where those kings came in and took the king of Sodom, some of his people, and they got Lot and captured him and kidnapped him and took him away, and Abraham had to go fight a battle to rescue him. That's something else about this decision that Lot made. I bet Abraham wasn't surprised when someone came running to him and said they took Lot and his daughter and his wife. I bet he wasn't surprised. I bet he was saying to himself, "I was afraid this will happen." There's two things I want you to notice about Lot's choice. First of all, as it concerned those who loved him. It became a burden to Abraham and his house. I wonder if Lot thought, well, my decisions are my own. What I do is not going to affect anybody but just me and my family. But that wasn't what happened. Abraham had to fight a battle to get him back. Abraham put his own self in jeopardy and the members of his family and his servants in jeopardy. He was so worried about his nephew. Don't you wonder sometimes if people that you love, and sometimes the Lord's children, when you see them making bad choices, you just wonder, and you want to go up and just grab them and shake them and say, don't you realize what you're doing to me? Don't you realize you're worrying me sick? Abraham was pleading to the Lord for Lot not to be destroyed. And the next morning after Sodom was destroyed, Abraham got up early in the morning, was looking out over the cities of the plain, wondering, will I see my nephew? What's happened to my nephew? I tell you, nobody's an island, are they? Nobody's an island. We don't live out here by ourselves. Things that we do, the decisions we make as children of God are going to affect so many people. I talk to pastors all the time, and almost every time you talk to them, you get off on this. Oh, I got somebody in my congregation that's just, they worried me sick. They're just worried me sick. And I often think of Hebrews chapter 13. I think it's down around verse 13 or 14, where the Apostle Paul instructed the believers to submit to those that have the rule over you. Submit yourself to your pastors, for they watch for your souls, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable to you. I was talking with a dear friend of mine, a dear pastor friend of mine the other day, and he was over here. Him and his wife came over here. Nobody showed up at the worship with him, but he said, you know what bothered me more than anything? One of them went shopping. They took off on the Lord's Day, Sunday morning, to go shopping. And he said, this breaks my heart. The decisions that people make can really hurt those who love them. It grieved Abraham's heart. Something else concerning Lot's choice, how it affected him. I think you can see this man start downhill when he chose those well-watered plains. Because the decisions that he made from there on just don't make any sense. And let me give you an example of that. When Lot was kidnapped by these kings, and Abraham went and delivered him out of their hands, he came back to Sodom. What a perfect opportunity it would have been for Lot to have said, I'm not going to move back in Sodom. I'm going to take this opportunity. I'm going back out in the country, or I'm going with Abraham. Abraham come back here, and the king of Sodom said, I want to give you a lot of things. And what did Abraham say? I'm not taking anything from you, not even a shoe latchet. And Abraham left the place. Why didn't Lot go with him? Why didn't Lot say to his wife and his daughters, this is our opportunity. God has sent me a warning about being kidnapped, and I'm going to take this serious, and I'm leaving with Abraham, and you guys are coming with me. I wonder why he didn't say that. You know, sometimes when we get in a place like this, we lose a lot of discernment, don't we? We lose discernment, moral discernment. We can see this, and you can look at verses 6 through verse 8 that I read to you there in the 19th chapter. And I don't know how anybody could excuse Lot's conduct. Telling these wicked homosexuals that I'll bring my daughters out. You can abuse them. Do with them what you want to do with them. Now, I don't care how you look at that. Somebody may spiritualize that and say, well, look at it this way. I don't care how you look at it. That's wrong, isn't it? That is just wrong. And this was a just man, a righteous man, a man who loved the Lord. And What would compel a man to make a decision like that and say such things unless his discernment and his understanding begin to be darkened? But we can trace his lingering, I think, all the way back to the choice that he made to choose those well-watered plains. And boy, I tell you, Lot's life became one of concern to himself and fear and alarm. I've noticed this again as I was reading this 19th chapter. Can you imagine the alarm? I mean, buddy, things were, get out of here. God is going to destroy this place. Get your family, whoever you can find, and get them out of here. The alarm that was in his soul all night long. Somebody might say, well, a man's a Christian. He's a believer in Christ, and he's in Christ, and he's in Christ forever. And no great harm is going to come to him. He'll never be lost again. And don't we bless the Lord for that? Oh, we worship Him and we praise Him for that. And I love what the Lord Jesus said here in the 19th chapter and here in the 22nd verse. Here's what He said, I cannot do anything till you become, till you're brought out of here. I cannot destroy this city with you in it, lest I destroy you. And the Lord said, I'll never destroy one of my own. And we rejoice in that, don't we? But you know, brothers and sisters, I tell you, a true child of God, if he's not careful, he can bring his life into a situation and a place where his mind is full of nothing but alarm. Old John Bunyan used to say, the Lord will never lose his people, not a one of them. But he may let them think that. He said he had heard of many of children of God come down to their deathbed and died in darkness before they entered that everlasting kingdom of light. Well, that's a scary thing, isn't it? It was said of Abraham in his old age when he died, he gave up the ghost and died in a good old age. That old man full of years, and he was gathered unto his people. But here's the last recorded words of Lot. And it's not only sad, but it's alarming, isn't it? What's said of Lot? He's mentioned only one time in the entire Old Testament after this. And it's just a reminder of this incest that he had with his daughter. I imagine there are Christians who are just like Lot. Lot had no fruit. He bore absolutely no fruit in Sodom. His own sons-in-law mocked him. His wife seemingly had little or no confidence in him. She turned back. And why his daughters were provoked to lay with their father and make him drunk is beyond me. But it's obvious that he lost all influence. And I imagine he lost it by moving in among the ungodly. And day after day having his soul vexed. One man said, there may be Christians who have made such a mess of their life and have abused their liberties and squandered their influence that they affect no one's life for the better. They affect nobody's life for the better. As far as spiritual and eternal things are concerned, the world would never have missed them if they weren't in it. Lot's sons-in-law, his daughters, and his wife. He seemingly had little or no influence over them. And he could not even deliver himself. He had to be dragged out of this city, let alone delivering others. Somebody said this also. If it reaches the time or place that I have no influence over others, that they won't even so much as consider my cry to escape this city of destruction, I pray to God that it be not because of me. He lingered. You probably read this little article by Spurgeon. Let me read it to you again. It's in our bulletin. Fear has its place. Happy is the man that feareth always. Proverbs 28:14. The fear of the Lord is the beginning and the foundation of all true religion. He is happy who feels a jealous fear of doing wrong. Holy fear looks not only before it leaps, but even before it moves. It is afraid of error, of neglecting duty, of committing sin. It fears ill company, loose talk, and questionable policy. He who foresees evil and escapes it is happier than he who walks carelessly on and is destroyed. Fear of God is a quiet grace that leads a man along a choice road, of which it is written, "No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon it." In both senses, he that feareth always is made happy. Solomon had tried both worldliness and holy fear, and one he found vanity, and the other happiness. Let us not repeat his trial, but abide by his verdict. If you and I would avoid Lot's alarm, if we would avoid lingering, brothers and sisters, let's live our lives in the fear of the Lord and be in that fear all the day long. I hope these are good instructions for all of us. Our Father in heaven, gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for these beacons. It helps us. It puts in us an anxiety to be careful. And Lord, give us grace to fear you more. Let us be like Abraham, seek your face, seek your guidance. Let us be content with you, our great reward. Lord, we don't know what temptations, what trials may be before us, but we know one thing. You've taught us this. We're as unstable as water. We're weakness itself. Lord Jesus, uphold us. Don't let us bring ourselves into the state poor Lot was in, his mind full of alarm and fearful. Oh, Lord, keep us. Help us to live for your glory. Help us to live that we'll be a help to others and not a hindrance, that we may not come into the place where we would linger in a critical time. Thank you for this dear people. Thank you for their patience. Thank you for their hearing. Would you be pleased to watch over all of us this coming week? Meet with us, Lord, if you'll let us meet again the next time. We desire your presence. Bless the families of those that's gathered here. Bless their children, their grandbabies. Oh, Lord, visit our homes. Visit our homes late at night, in the night hours, in the night seasons. You're often doing this at midnight and the early hours of the morning. Oh, let us find you. Visit us. Let us find you precious to our souls. Win and woo our hearts. This world is so attractive to us. We confess it. The things of this world, the pleasures, the temporal advantages. Oh, Lord Jesus, how easily we'll go astray if you don't keep us. Be near those who have gone astray. Be near those, Lord, that have made choices that's affected their lives and their families' lives. Oh, be gracious and pity them and deliver them. We ask these things for our dear Savior's sake. Amen. Well, remember Wednesday night, all of you would like to.